All right. What did we sing tonight, Ron?
Solid Rock and Higher Ground.
Higher Ground. That's good. And so, well, they're both good. All right, so we're in the book of 2 Timothy, and we'll be praying here in just a moment. So we've been talking about encouraging godly character and faithfulness. And for those of you that are just getting an outline, unfortunately, we're on our third point, so the first two we've covered. But I will go kind of review those, and then we'll jump into point three tonight. And by way of introduction, we've been talking, as we're finishing up, really, 2 Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 9 through 18. So let's just start by reading the text, and then I'll recap where we've been, and then we'll finish up this section tonight by God's grace. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. And we're really getting close to the conclusion, finally, after however many years it has been. But we start in verse 9. The Bible says, "Do thy diligence," Paul speaking to Timothy, "do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom thou be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne, and I pray as we look into your word tonight that you would be glorified. Thank you for Ron and Jamie standing in the last few weeks, and just pray a blessing to the reading and the hearing of your word tonight as we conclude this part of 2 Timothy. We pray a blessing on your word in our lives and our prayer time tonight that would be fervent and effectual and avail much. We thank you for what we've heard today from our guest speaker, and we pray, God, for that ministry. Thank you for all that you're doing in the outreach today, in the taking it to the streets, the Adopt a Street initiative, and we just pray, God, your blessing on all of those things, and ask a blessing tonight on your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we were talking about the first point was the comfort of a faithful disciple in 2 Timothy 2 or 4, verses 9 through 15. The thesis there was that the disciples are a present help in time of trouble, and Paul was wanting to see those disciples there, as we see. And I went through a list of things by way of remembrance that were noted there that made the disciples a comfort. Now, the first one was that they were chargeable. Right? He was chargeable as a preacher. And so Paul was charging Timothy to preach the word, and he was a preacher, a capable preacher. He was chargeable as a soldier, because he was like a watchman in verse 5. He was chargeable as a worker. So he was chargeable as a preacher, a soldier, and a worker. All of those were found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry." And then the second thing we saw is that he was available in verse 9. "Do thy diligence to come unto me, shortly unto me." So Timothy was available to come to Paul, or he was trying to make himself available. So Paul called upon him because he could come. And we talked about that. And we saw the third thing is that not only is he chargeable and available, but they're dependable. In verse 10, we saw saw that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. And so Timothy was someone who could join him and he could depend upon in the ministry. So we talked about that. So that got us to the fourth thing. They were chargeable, available, and dependable. As a disciple, we want to be chargeable, available, dependable. And then the fourth one, do you remember what it was? Because you've got it written down, don't you? Profitable. That's right. So verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, that, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So someone who was not profitable in Acts 15 is now profitable by God's grace, and Paul is calling on him. So the fact that a disciple is chargeable, available, dependable, and profitable brings comfort to those that are in need of someone who is a faithful disciple. Fifth one was chargeable, available, dependable, profitable. And you remember point E? Flexible. Someone's taking good notes out there. So, flexible. And we saw that in verses 12 through 13. As Paul had men that could go different places. Tychicus, he sent to Ephesus. He's like, hey, bring that cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, and when thou comest, bring with thee the books, but especially the parchments. And we saw the sixth thing. He's not just chargeable, available, dependable, profitable, and flexible, but he's teachable. Right, so teachable is important. Whereas Alexander the coppersmith did evil unto him, did he much evil? He said of Timothy in verse 15, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our word. So we see the antithesis of a disciple is Alexander the coppersmith, who was not teachable, but was contentious. Right, so a disciple needs to be teachable. And not be problematic like Alexander the coppersmith. And then the last one, the seventh, of course, number of perfection, is faithful. In verse 13, he says, bring those parchments, especially bring the books, especially the parchments. And so Timothy was obviously someone he could count on to bring the cloak that he left in Troas, the books and the parchments, and he was a faithful disciple and ambassador. So then we saw the second thing, which is the comfort of our Lord, and we saw the thesis there, the Lord Jesus Christ is a present help in time of trial, and that is, of course, the case. We saw that in verses 16 through 18. At his first answer, there was no one that stood with him. And so, actually, I think that's where we're picking up today, isn't it? So I said third point. This is actually 2 points. So we're picking up here tonight in verses 16 through 18. So let's look at the text there. It says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So the Lord Jesus Christ is a present help in time of trial. So the comfort of a faithful disciple is wonderful in time of trouble. But there are times when a saint is called to walk alone. And I'm sure Paul thought often of that day when Stephen stood alone before the Sanhedrin with boldness in the Holy Ghost. And the stronger his message, the fewer disciples there were to partake of what was sure to come next. Nonetheless, the Holy Ghost, nor the Word of God, could be bound as Stephen continued on a supernatural, like a supernatural freight train into the hearts of the hard-hearted Hebrews that were gathered, not the least of which was Saul of Tarsus. So as he consented to the death of this disciple of Jesus, then the Holy Ghost witnessed to Paul that this message was true. And we see that Stephen didn't stand alone before Saul of Tarsus and the Sanhedrin any more than Paul stood alone at his first answer. So should we be called to the stake like Tyndale, don't fret for that day, for the Lord will meet you there with his grace and strength to endure such a contradiction of sinners. And if no one sees what goes on, God will see it. And it may happen in secret, but it will be rewarded openly for all of eternity. So we see four things in these remaining passages that ensures that we get the comfort that we need from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is needing comfort, obviously, because he knows next time around it's not going to be so gracious and not so easy. And so point A, it's a great comfort to know the Lord will stand. The word stand is the fill in the blank with you when no one else will. And we see that in verses 16 and 17, right? No man, he says, stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. I think that's, for some people, that's the biggest fear. It's fearful to be standing alone. Right today, in the world in which we live, that's kind of the name of the game, is to make people feel like they're all alone on an island, and you're an idiot if you believe whatever it is that you believe, if you don't agree with them. Verse 17 says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." So here we have a war of words and ideas, just like we have today as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. So notice, Paul was not mad or bitter about standing alone any more than Jesus was to go to the cross alone. And so, like Stephen, Paul understood this was part of the calling that he was uniquely equipped for, to trust God to get through. And so likewise, Jesus and Stephen and Paul, they all say, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." So like Stephen and Jesus saying, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," Paul says, "Don't hold their cowardice against them, Lord." Right? Don't hold their lack of tenacity against them. The Lord had stood with Paul and strengthened him in the past, and this was no different. So in Corinth, and I think I put the text there for you, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.'" There's times that you just need to know that the Lord is with you. I like to say the good hand of the Lord is with you, right? Because you don't want to be getting spanked all the time. You want to know that God's good hand's on you. And Paul was like that. God's like, "Hey, I am with you," right? Paul came and comforted Paul, or Paul. God came and comforted Paul and said, "Hey, Paul, just know this. I am with thee. And you're not going to get hurt here. I'm going to take care of you." In Jerusalem, when Paul stood before the Jews, the Lord stood with him there in Acts 23 and verse 11. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" And so here we see that the Lord literally stood with him. And it literally says stood by him, not just with him. So it's not just figuratively. He stood by him and told him, "Be of good cheer." Right? And so Paul's like, "Sir, yes, sir, I will be." And so in peril at the sea, the Lord stood with Paul and encouraged him in the journey. In Acts 27:22, the Bible says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." And then it says in verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island.'" So here Paul, the whole ship is in a situation where they're fearing death. And Paul says, "Hey, don't worry about it. There stood with me an angel of God, and that's the angel I serve. And I'm just letting you know, we're going to be cast on an island, but we're going to all make it." And that's exactly what happened. As we were listening to our guest speaker this morning, I was thinking about those people in that region of the world that I'm not going to name online. But, you know, it's interesting that he mentioned one of the things that the folks want to see is what the Bible says about prophecy, right? And knowing that God says, "Hey, I'll be with you always, even till the end of the world," knowing that our salvation is in Christ. You got to believe that even when the circumstances look very difficult, as they did in these three examples. And Paul comes and says, or the Lord comes and says, "Hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you." And that someday we're all going to go through death's door if the Lord doesn't rapture us out first. And when we come to that day, there's nobody going to go with you but you and the Lord. Right? And so we need to be encouraged to make sure that we get great comfort in standing with the Lord today. It'll help you when it comes to standing right with the Lord when we pass into eternity as well. Okay, so that's point A. It's a great comfort to know the Lord will stand with you when no one else will. And man, I tell you, that's a good thing to know. At point B is there's a great comfort in knowing the Lord will strengthen you, right? And so in verse 17, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and, comma, and strengthened me. So the Lord strengthened Paul that the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And so history shows that the gospel was fully known among the Gentiles of the Roman Empire. To this day, there are remnants of that work as far north as Scotland, Bohemia, Germany, and even northern Italy. And so the gospel strengthened, strength blossomed and brought revival to the world as recently as the previous century from Scotland. And so it's amazing. And when I say that, I'm thinking about just Rochunga Pudati and how his father was reached through the Welsh revivals of the early 1900s. And so God has done some amazing work that's still resonating. You know, we talk about the work in Myanmar, which is Burma. You know, we were just talking about that text, that translation of that Bible is still the work of Adoniram Judson. I was just talking with somebody, Samuel and Joshua, last night at our house, and I was talking to them about how guys like William Carey were so convicted about the gospel and getting the gospel to the uttermost that they went to India, a shoe cobbler, and to this day the translation that we use in Oriya, the translation we use in Hindi, the translation we use in Nepal, are all works of the shoe cobbler. That at the time Calvinism was so intense in England that they were saying, don't worry about the heathen, you know, God will save the heathen if he wants them saved, and don't, you know, no need to go. And William Carey's like, no, we have to go. He was compelled to go. And the fruit of that we're still working with to this day. If we're going to do Bible translation, we're going to be looking back at what William Carey did all those many years ago in the 1800s. So it is amazing what God does and how he brings revival and strength, supernatural strength, to those that will step out by faith and follow his word. Okay, this point C, there is a great comfort in knowing the Lord will deliver you, right? He'll not just strengthen you, but he'll deliver you. And that's what he says here. He says that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, as I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he's delivered. He's not just strengthened, but he's delivered. He's strengthened to stand, and he's delivered from the mouth of the lion, and he's delivered from that roaring lion that seeks to devour him as well. So the Lord delivered Paul out of the mouth of the lion, not a literal lion, for he was a Roman citizen. The lion refers to, I believe, 1 Peter 5:8, which I put in your text. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking who he may devour. And so Paul stood before Nero as Daniel stood before Nebuchadnezzar, both types of the Antichrist and both under the influence of the times of the Gentiles, as their respective kingdoms are both named in the image Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2. So despite all the forces of hell piled up against Jesus, Paul and the gospel, the Lord prevailed to deliver Paul to the place where he could preach the gospel as he ought to the assembly of the most powerful Gentiles in the world. So when God told him in Acts chapter 9, you're going to be a witness to Gentiles, to kings, and to the nation of Israel, he wasn't joking. Paul did that at every level possible. It'd be like getting an audience right now, you know, with the Pope, whoever the president's going to be, whoever's actually running the country, and the head of Klaus Schwab, right? And being able to present the gospel, the World Economic Forum, Klaus Schwab, George Soros, right? And being able to get audiences with all those people and be able to clearly present the gospel. I mean, he was hitting on all eight cylinders, and that was the grace of God. But God gave him the strength and delivered him and preserved him so that he could do that. And so he could preach the gospel. And that's point D. There's great comfort in knowing that the Lord will preserve you. And so 2 Timothy 4:18, the Bible says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so he's not just delivered, but we see midway through that verse, in verse 18, he's preserved. So Paul has seen God deliver him to Rome, and he trusts the Lord will deliver him home. Right? God has delivered him to Rome, and now he's going to get delivered home. And his home is not Rome. His home is in heaven. So what a blessing to live a life where we experience the sufficiency and presence of God. What a shame some wait until their last breath to understand what Paul experienced most of his ministry. The Lord stands with you and will preserve you. Right? So what a shame to wait till you're on your deathbed to say, oh, I hope God's going to get me through. Well, why don't we do that now? God will get you through the next day. God will get you through the shooting. God will get you through everything. Poor Bob's out there sweating to death. And so, you know, God will get you through it. If he leads you to it, he'll get you through it. And so he'll preserve you. And so don't wait until you're on your deathbed to see if God's going to come through for you. Start that today. Die daily and see how it comes in, how it comes through for you today. And what a glorious end to this verse as Paul gives all glory, honor, and praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he's joining the chorus of heaven as he says, forever and ever, amen, which is what's being said in heaven right now. So, in conclusion, Paul didn't finish alone because he was never really alone. And so, maybe today you live alone, but you're never really alone. So, despite the hardships of abandonment, isolation, and even imminent death, Paul was encouraged in the Lord. In a time of trouble, he could count on the comfort of a faithful disciple and faithful disciples in a time of trial. And he could count on the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who stood with him and promised to be with him. And so, tonight, you know what? Maybe, hopefully tonight you're not coming with a load of care that you can't bear, but maybe you are. And just know that you don't have to bear it because the Lord will bear it for you. And the words that we have here in the Word of God are powerful and they're true. And the gospel we preach is true. And so it saves us not just for eternity, but it saves us today. Right, and gets us to the next day. So we need to make sure that our hearts are knit and focused on following the Lord. So the next time we get together, I will be, I think it's my final message series, and we'll wrap up the chapter when we get together, and we'll finally be through this text. So after that, I may be calling upon y'all to help. We'll do maybe some rotation for a while, as I'm at the max. My cup is full. So, all right. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Do you guys? This is a prayer meeting, so I'm going to invite you to pray, but you don't have to. You don't have to. I don't want to make you uncomfortable, so I'm going to count you, but I'm not going to impose upon you. So 2, 4, 6, 7. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm not playing cards, I promise. So this is our prayer list, and because it's a lot, there's a lot on our prayer list, we just break it into small pieces and we pray for it each week. So we make sure we're actually praying over our prayer list and not just reading it or throwing it in the trash and hoping someone else takes care of it. So 24 prayer pieces is what Angela tells me. All right. So I will turn this off.